How's it going, friends? Super excited. Man, I hope that you had a great holiday. I hope you had a great break. Hopefully you got some sleep. And hopefully this week you didn't have 14 tests. Because professors that do that are just kind of mean. I'll never forget, this is a very much a side note, but literally I was taking a math class in college, and literally the Wednesday we got back, whatever day we got back, the worst test of my life. And literally, I'm the kind of person, there's probably most of you in the room that are like, man, it's break, which means it's break, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't study. I'm like, I don't care if we have this test. I'll figure it out Tuesday night before we get back. I did not. It was a bad test. So I hope your beginning of the quarter has gone better than that. But anyways, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. It just reminded me of this time of the year. But man, we are so glad that you're here. And we are starting a new series tonight called Centered. And how we can stay centered on different areas of our life, different struggles that we walk through, different life situations that we're going through. Tonight we're going to be talking about one that's like very personal for me. It's something I've struggled with for the majority of, really since like upper teenage years on, and that's doubt. So how do we stay centered on Christ while we're facing doubt, while we're walking through doubt? We're going to be reading a story that's honestly pretty near and dear to my heart. It's one that I've never actually taught on, but it's one that has spoke very deeply to me in different seasons of my life. And so I hope tonight that it is an encouragement for you. We're going to be kind of looking at three different things as we read through this story. The first is we're going to look at different situations, different things that can cause doubt in our life. We're going to look at how our response to doubt matters. And then we're going to see how Jesus responds to doubt. And how he embraces us and loves us anyways. So I hope you are excited. I'm really excited. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 tonight. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. And if you don't, the words are going to be up on the screen. So it'll be Matthew 11 starting in verse 1. And as you turn there, One thing that I think is like very prominent with this topic is oftentimes we think we're the only one ever walking through it. Statistically, that's just very far from the truth. As I was kind of researching this topic and like getting ready for this sermon, I saw that over 50%, it's probably way higher than that, it's probably closer to 2/3 of Christians struggled with doubt at some point in their life. That doesn't necessarily mean like huge doubt that like if God even exists. But it could be doubt in different areas of their life that they don't think God is working or moving or protecting them or guiding them. And there's all sorts of levels to it. And so as we dive in and about to read this verse, recognize like if you're going through something like this, you're not alone. This is something that most Christians struggle with. And I hope tonight is an encouragement to you. I know this story has been an encouragement to me. So starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "And go and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is greater than he." Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we just dive into this tonight, Lord, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves. Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that you would just speak clearly to us. Lord, that you would encourage us, but you would also challenge us here tonight. Lord, that we would truly seek you out, and Lord, that you would move in our hearts, and Lord, that we would walk away in obedience to whatever you might be calling us to do. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful that you are a God who meets us where we exactly are. And Lord, that you truly care, and Lord, you're truly there for us. In your son's name I pray. Amen. So Matthew 11, give a little backstory of where we're at, because this is Matthew chapter 11 and not Matthew chapter 1. So a lot has been going on. Jesus's ministry has started. He is moving in and throughout the city's teaching, preaching. He's healing people. And kind of to begin this book, we also see this character, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He is claimed to be the prophet, the greatest prophet, in the fact that he lived during the life of Christ. And he is actually the one who claimed him as that. He is saying, like, he is the one in whom I am preaching for. John the Baptist even baptizes Jesus, basically like saying, all right, here's your ministry, go and do. Through the process of that and through the process of John being faithful to the Lord, he's actually imprisoned by King Herod Antipas. There's a lot of Herods, guys, and I am not even going to try to make it clear to you guys tonight. But just know that there is multiple Herods, and they are different people, and they reign at the same time. They're all brothers. But anyways, so this is Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas arrests John the Baptist because he wanted to marry his brother's wife. Okay, so that would be, I can't remember what Herod that is actually, a different Herod, his wife named Herodias. I kid you not, guys. This is what their names were. So Herod Antipas wanted to marry his brother's wife. They get divorced. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. So they both sets of Herods get divorced from their wife, and then Herod Antipas marries Herodias. Okay? Clear as mud, I hope. And John the Baptist say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. That's a bad idea. Basically, and then he gets thrown in prison, sentenced to death. That is essentially the situation that John the Baptist finds himself in. He is in prison. He is in a situation in which he never saw coming because, man, he claimed that the Messiah was here. And to understand what that meant for the Jewish mind of this century is that they thought the Messiah was coming as this military leader who was going to set them free from the reign of Rome over them, that he was going to come and conquer and sit on an earthly throne in Israel. And so when Jesus came and he didn't do that, there's questions, right? John's like, man, I served you. I came before you. And now I'm in prison in a place I never thought I'd be. So are you really him? This story, I mean, I think like for many of us, it really does hit close to home. And as we kind of get into this first section of things, we're going to see like which different situations lead to doubt. Different situations that lead to doubt. And I believe there's really three in this text. You could say there's probably 400 of them. But in this text, I believe there's three. The first is just difficult situations, right? We see John the Baptist imprisoned in a place in which he knows where he's going. Like, he's going to death. He's a man who served God faithfully, who is a prophet of God, who pointed to Jesus and said he is the one, and now he's imprisoned. We also see kind of like maybe unmet expectations often lead to doubt. Unmet expectations often lead to doubt because, man, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he was the Messiah, and like his thought process of who the Messiah was that he was going to come in, set the people free from the reign of Rome, and now he's enslaved under Rome's hand. His expectations for who the Messiah were wrong. And he's sitting there in a jail cell saying, man, what happened here? Why is this really the one? And I think the third thing, which often I think is where we fall more often than not, is that we have a limited perspective. We have a limited perspective. So for John in this moment, all he can see is the four walls around him, right? He doesn't know that in a few years from now that how Jesus is setting his people free is not through military might, but it's through sacrificial suffering on the cross. And that him setting them free was not setting them free from Rome's reign, but setting them free from sin's reign in their life. But he can't see this. He doesn't know this. He's on the other side of redemptive history in the fact that Jesus hasn't fulfilled what he came to fulfill yet. So he has a small piece of the picture, but he doesn't have the whole thing. And I often think these three things, and often many others, lead us to places in which we say, man, is this really what I always thought it was going to be? Is God really who he says he is? Man, is God really sitting on his throne protecting his people? Many of us today have gone through periods of our life in which we've lost loved ones. We've seen things and we're like, man, that doesn't make sense why it happened. Maybe we just went through a breakup with a person that we thought we were going to marry. That hurts. Maybe we failed a class that we needed to graduate that quarter and then it pushed us back another year. That hurts. Or maybe we didn't get into that grad school that we were really hoping for, and now our future, we have no idea what's going on anymore. Man, is God really up there? Is he really guiding? Is he really directing? Honestly, a lot of these things lead to these questions. And I think even more so, maybe our physical state, our emotional state also can lead to doubt. Some of the biggest things in my own life were times in which, man, I was completely burnt out. I was exhausted. I was doing good things, but man, I had no rest. I had no time alone with the Lord in which I was just dwelling in. And that led to probably the biggest season of doubt in my life. Looking back, I had no idea why I was going through it. Or looking in the moment, I had no idea I was going through it. Looking back, I recognize it. But maybe sometimes it's just, man, we're exhausted. And we have to like question, man, is this really what's going on in our life? So there's many situations that can lead to these questions in our life. But I think what's more important than the situations that lead to the doubt is how we respond when it happens. So what is our response to doubt? We see, there's a quote, I might have skipped you guys a little bit, and I apologize. But there's a quote by Lord Alfred Tennyson, which is just the coolest name ever. But he was a poet, said a lot of great things, but he has a line in one of his poems that said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half of the creeds." Because the truth is, and I had a guy tell me this one time when I was struggling with doubt, I was a freshman in college, and he was like, "Man, the truth is, doubt can be an amazing thing in your life." And I was just like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Like, you must be crazy to think doubt's a good thing. But he continued on to say, man, you don't doubt things that you don't care about. So if you're doubting parts of your faith, or if you're doubting if you're following the Lord in the right way, that truly means that, man, I care about following the Lord. I care about placing my faith in him. And if we use those situations and we say, all right, I'm going to seek truth, even though this is hard, even though this is difficult, it can become a growing season of our life that we've never experienced before because we responded properly to doubt. So what is our response to doubt? Let's see what John did. I think it gives us a great guideline for what we can do. So in verse 2, he says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So in the moment, like, this is kind of a crazy question. Do we remember who John the Baptist was? He is the one who said, "Hey, this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come." Right? That was his message. And now he is questioning his own message. And I think how he responds is like a really beautiful way, and often we could probably just skim over this and move forward, but you have to think of his situation. He has followers, he has these disciples that are looking to him for their answers. They're looking to him for how they ought to walk, how they ought to live, what they ought to believe. And what does he do? He turns to the people in which he thinks he has the answer for, and he says, "Hey, I don't know what's going on." He humbles himself to the point of saying, "All right, I have questions. I admit that I do. I'm wrestling with them. You know what? I'm going to admit it to the people that I'm closest with, that look up to me." he admits in a way that I just truly think's remarkable. He says, man, these people that are following after me, I'm going to send them to ask the question. So the first thing he did, and I think that we can also do, is that we need to admit our doubts to others and embrace them. We need to admit our doubts to others and embrace them. The truth is, guys, doubt is not something that is comfortable. It is not something that we prefer to have in our life. It is not something that we want to just live in for the rest of our life. But if we truly want to work through it or use it as a moment in which we are growing in our faith, we need to recognize that it is not something that we can just say, all right, it's going to get over itself at some point. It's going to go away. It's not going to be a big deal at all. We need to work through it. We need to embrace it. We need to recognize, hey, I had that thought, and even though it's kind of crazy, even though it's not what we believe as a church, but man, I have to ask the question. Ask the question to people that you trust, people that you know have their best interests in mind for you, but embrace it. Be vulnerable with it. Because if we hide it, which is our typical tendency, and truly I think the church has been just really bad at this for so long, because we almost view the church as a place that we have to get ourselves together to go to, when the church was supposed to be a place in which we bring all our junk to and we bear it together. So if you're going through a season of doubt, do not, and let's speak this from personal experience, do not hold it to yourself and say, man, I'm just going to gut this out and figure it out. Because what happens when we isolate ourselves, and that doesn't have to be doubt, that can be in so many different areas of our life and things that we struggle with. But when we isolate ourselves, we begin to spiral. We begin to think these little questions that we have will lead to bigger and bigger and bigger questions that, man, we didn't even really have, but like we are convincing ourselves that, man, this is a big issue. And if we would have brought that small issue to someone in the first place, man, they might have had an answer for it, and then the thing is over there. So embrace it, bring it to others. I love how Chris Dolberry, I don't know the guy, but I love how he says, allow the tension you feel in your heart and mind because of your doubt drive you into God's word and prayer more regularly. The issue with doubt is often it drives us away from God's word and it drives us away from prayer, which just makes everything else worse, which really does bring us into our second point about how we handle doubt and how we should, and how John the Baptist handled doubt, is that we need to approach God's word genuinely and pray to God vulnerably. So John, he goes directly to the source of his question, right? He goes to Jesus, he says, hey, I have a question about you. I'm gonna go and ask you, the one that I believe to be the Messiah, the one that I believe to be the one, he can answer my question. So he goes directly to God. He goes directly to the one in whom he's serving and pointing to. And he asks. He's vulnerable. He, in a sense, prays to him. So often we do the exact opposite. We're like, no, I have to figure out all my doubts and all my struggles and all the things and all the junk in my life. And then I can go to God. And then I can go to God's word. But when we wait, what happens is we begin to convince ourselves that we're further and further and further away from him than we ever really are. And what we'll see here in a moment, how Jesus responds to doubt, is like, man, he doesn't just think, man, you're the worst human in the world because of this. No, he embraces you, he loves you, he cares for you. And we will recognize that if we spend time in his word. We spend time in vulnerable prayer. This past Sunday, at first, our production minister, I think is his new title, he spoke and he preached in all three of our services, and he preached on Mark 9, which is, there's a lot in Mark 9, but one of the stories in Mark 9 is a story of a father whose son was being demon-possessed, and like he's been that way since childhood, and he brought his son to the disciples of Jesus, and the disciples couldn't heal him, and so he brings him to Jesus and basically asks the question. He's like, Jesus, can you do something about this? And Jesus kind of is like, yeah, of course, right? Like, can I do something? He's like, yeah, of course. He says, if you believe. And this is one of my favorite like responses in scripture to Jesus. He's the guy, the father, who's like brokenhearted over his son. He says, man, I believe. but help my unbelief. And this phrase is direct vulnerability to Jesus and how we ought to pray most of the time when we're going through these seasons. We don't have to put on a face before Jesus because he knows our heart. He knows what our minds are already thinking. So just bring it to him. Lay it at his feet. And the third thing that we see happen here is, man, we need to acquire information and counsel, seek our answers to our questions. So John the Baptist, he goes and he asks the question of Jesus. And his response, we'll see, he gives him the answer. But sometimes in our doubt, we're like, man, this question's so stupid, I don't even want to deal with it. I don't want to seek the answer. But doing that and subduing it in our own hearts and our own minds typically just makes it blow up later on in our lives. We need to seek the answers. Seek the information. Seek wise counsel. Seek people who have been where you've been and question the things that you've questioned. And maybe this isn't like big existential, that's a hard word, questions, right? Maybe it's not this philosophical questions. Maybe it's just, man, I doubt that I'm making the right decisions. I doubt that I'm going down the path that God wants for me. It could be those things. But seek the information, seek counsel in it. Because the truth is, guys, our faith is firmly rooted in historical, scientifical, that feels like a word, scientific, and archaeological data. Right? Like, we can seek truth and not be worried. Because, man, if the God of Christianity is true, the facts are going to point to that too. And our God created us with a mind that is able to rationalize, it's able to think, it's able to logically think through things. It's not bad to do those things. But sometimes we like have these questions and we're like, I'm not even going to chase that rabbit because what if I don't like the answer? And the truth is, when we do that, man, we still are going to wrestle with that question until the answer comes for us. And there's moments in our lives where we're not going to get the whole answer and we're going to have to say, hey, I have to place my faith in that. I just have to say, man, I trust that, even though I don't like have it all figured out and all the things wrapped up in a bow, but I still got to trust him in that. So we've gone through three verses. We're going to go through a lot more really quickly. So as we move forward in the text, we see what Jesus' response to John the Baptist's doubts are. Verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus provides proof. So the disciples of John the Baptist come and they ask the question, are you really the one? Are you really the one that you claim to be? And Jesus doesn't look at them and he's like, man, do you see what's happening? Of course I'm the one. No, he takes time to say, okay, this is a question from the heart. I'm going to answer it and provide proof and evidence for this. So what does he say? He says, all right, I'm going to give you a list of fulfillment of prophecies that I'm fulfilling right now. Basically, the next six phrases that he say are all fulfillments of prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. He says, all right, the blind receive sight and the deaf begin to hear. That fulfills Isaiah 29:18 and 35:5. He says, man, the lame are walking. It fulfills Isaiah 35:6. He says, lepers being healed, it fulfills Isaiah 53:4. He says, the dead are raised, which fulfills Isaiah 26:18 through 19. The good news is preached is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1. He doesn't look at John and say, man, just figure it out. No, he says, like, hey, here's a list of things that I have fulfilled that the Messiah was to fulfill. And what's crazy about it is Isaiah wrote these things 700 years prior. And Jesus is saying, yeah, all of those things that he talked about, I'm doing. But what we do see here is Jesus doesn't just reply yes to the question, right? That's what we want, right? When we ask Jesus a yes or no question, he says, all right, here's the proof. You decide. Instead of just saying, of course I am. By his answer, he kind of says, of course I am. Look what I've done. But there's a moment and there's a piece of this answer that still requires faith in us. Because the truth is, our knowledge cannot lead us into salvation. It cannot lead us into heaven. It's our faith that does that. I like to think of it this way. I wish you were sitting in seats and not pews because it makes the illustration not as good. But let's act like I had a seat right here, okay? And man, I'll just say I'm super skeptical of chairs, right? I have sat in chairs and they've broken on me before. It's a real thing. I had a friend that happened to like 4 or 5 times over the course of 2 weeks. And I'm just like, I would never trust a chair, right? Like, I just would have to do some really due diligence before I sat down. But let's say I'm a skeptic, right? Like, this chair, I walk into a room and I'm like, we'll see if it can hold me, right? So what do? You walk in, you put a little weight on it, right? You might, if you're bold, right, like you sit down without actually sitting down, right? Like it's the squat, but you put most of your weight on it, you know? And if for some reason you're in a weight room, you grab like a 400 pounds of weight, you set it on the chair and you like step back and you're like, all right, okay, I can hold it. So like we've seen all the proof that this chair can hold us because man, that's like twice our body weight at this point. But there becomes a moment, we take the weights off. Don't forget to do that. We don't sit on the weights. The chair might break then. But we take the weights off. There comes a moment in which even though all the evidence points to the fact that this chair can support me, that we have to have enough faith to sit down in the chair. And the truth holds true in our lives with Jesus, right? Our relationship with him. We can have all of the evidence. We can have all of the proof. We can do philosophical arguments until we're blue in the face. We can know all of the facts. But until we truly say, Jesus, you are Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to place my faith in you as my Savior. Until we take that step of faith, man, it's all up here. It's all intellectual. Truly following Jesus means, man, we have to take steps of faith. It doesn't mean that it has to be blind faith. It doesn't mean that it has to be faith that is not supported. But what it does mean is that we eventually have to take a moment and say, all right, I trust you. I want to follow you. I believe that your death on the cross was satisfaction for the consequences of my sin. So Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. I believe in the finished work of the cross. I believe that in your resurrection, you became king over all of the world by claiming victory and conquering sin and death and providing me an opportunity to salvation. We at some point have to place our faith in that and say, all right, Lord, I confess you as Lord. I'm going to follow you. Because faith leads to a moment of action every single time. We can say we have faith until we're blue in the face, right? But until our faith causes us to act and causes us to follow him, what good is our faith? So Jesus lays out this evidence. He says, here's the proof of me being the Messiah. And I love this quote. I found it in an article this week. It basically says, in other words, it's not merely a blind, mindless acceptance. This is talking about faith. It's not a blind, mindless acceptance of the things our mothers and fathers told us. Instead, it's a solid confidence based on convincing evidence. So Jesus challenges us and says, man, do you trust the evidence? Do you trust in me enough that the evidence supports me and that you're going to follow me? And the second thing that Jesus does here is he challenges John to hold on to the faith. In verse 6, he gives this kind of slight rebuke. He says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Basically, Jesus looks at the disciples of John and he says, man, does he trust me? Does he believe in me? Is he behind me? Because there's going to be a moment in your life where you have to make that decision of where you're saying, man, I'm following you or I'm not. I'm following whatever you have for me or I'm not. We have to trust him even if we don't have all the answers. Sometimes like we live this life and we're like, man, if we have all the answers, then we're going to walk in faith. That is not how faith works, guys. Because if we have all the answers, it doesn't require any faith from us at all. There comes a moment in which we've done our due diligence, we've looked into the research and the studying, and we've done what we can do, but there's still a moment in which we have to say, all right, I'm going to follow you or not. verse 7 through 11. It's my favorite part of the story. I'm going to read it again, if that's okay with you guys. You don't really have much of an option, I guess. But as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He says, "What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" He's saying, did you go out to see someone who was not firm in their faith? No. He says, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing?" He wore camel skin. So no, right? He says, "Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." He says, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet?" Yeah, that's what you went to see. And he says, "Man, he is more than a prophet. He is the one that it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." Did y'all catch that? So think of the situation, right? John the Baptist, the predecessor, the messenger, the prophet that is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, literally completely questions if he is the Messiah at all. And Jesus says and looks at him, he says, "Man, this is the greatest prophet that's ever lived." He affirms John. Where in our minds it feels like this is a moment in which Jesus should condemn John, he turns and meets John exactly where he is, and he says, "Man, there's none greater." I don't know if y'all get the significance of that, but that's huge. Because I've lived this life where I've questioned these things. I've been in spots where things didn't make sense. And man, it feels like I'm a terrible human being. I'm a terrible follower of Christ because I have questions. But Jesus, he embraces the question, he answers it, and then he embraces the human. He says, "I love you, I care for you. This man, I am affirming the work that he has done." Man, what comfort can we find in those words? That the God of the universe doesn't despise our questions. He doesn't despise when we doubt him. But when we turn to him, when we ask him the questions, when we lean into him and truly seek him out, he says, "Come here. I got you." There's something so beautiful in this. Because I've been in positions where, man, it just hurt. I was a Christian, I was a follower of Christ, but man, I had questions that weighed heavy on my soul. But Jesus doesn't say, "Man, get your life together." He says, "Come to me." This is just so beautiful to me. And I hope it's beautiful to you guys. Because man, he is there for us. He's someone who's willing. He's willing to guide us. He's willing to direct us. He's willing to answer our questions when we have them. He embraces his people. Because man, it's the doubts, the struggles, the things that we've fallen short on. Those are the things that he came and died for, because he knew we were going to do them anyways. Romans 5:8 says, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God showed his love for us in that. What it doesn't say is, man, in their perfection, in their best actions, in their best attitude and dress, that's what Jesus died for. No, he said for the sin, for the mess, for the junk that we have. That's what he came for. That's who he loves. Bring it to him. The truth is, I have another page of notes, but I know I've talked too long already. But I truly believe that there is people in this room who are struggling with, man, they don't know if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's people in this room who's like, "Man, I know the answers. I have some of the questions, but like, do I truly have a relationship with him?" If you are that person in the room, I want to just tell you, We have assurance in Scripture. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. But we do have to take that step of belief in making him Lord of our lives. And if we have, man, we can have so much assurance and comfort in our salvation. And maybe there's people in the room, they're like, man, I'm good on that, but I still have questions. Don't run from God. Run to him. Because he embraces our questions. He embraces our mess. And he says, man, I got you. That's the Chase Sanders version of Jesus. But like, that's what he's saying. He's saying, come to me. And I'll give you rest. We see that later in this chapter. So in a few moments, we're going to enter into a response time. And I encourage you, if you've never made that decision, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're unsure, I encourage you to get that right during this time. But maybe you have that figured out, but you still struggle with where the Lord's leading you. You still struggle with the doubts that you have in your heart and your mind. I encourage you in just a couple moments to come down to this altar and lay it at his feet. Because there's no questions too big for him, guys. There's no doubts or no struggles that are too hard for him. He's the God of the universe. He is bigger than your doubts and your questions. And we can hold on to that. Amen. We can have so much comfort and peace recognizing that we worship a God and a Savior who meets us exactly where we're at. Whatever moment you're in, maybe you're doing incredible with your walk with the Lord. He meets you there. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, man, I don't even know if he's real. He meets you there too. But will you go to him? Because his promise to us is that he will never leave us or forsake us if we have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that your word is truly exactly what we need when we need it. Lord, I know in this room there's people that have never struggled with any of the things that we talked about tonight. But Lord, you have met them exactly where they are tonight. And Lord, I know there's people in this room who have truly are asking the questions that we've talked about all night. And Lord, I know that you are here for them as well. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this moment of response, Lord, that we would do business with you. Lord, that we would not deal with our struggles, our doubt, our whatever, our anxiety, our depression, that we would not deal with those things on our own. But Lord, that we would seek you, we would lay them at your feet, but also, Lord, that we would truly just bond together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and do this together. Lord, I pray that you would truly just be the hearts and the souls in this room, Lord, that never made a decision to follow after you. Lord, I pray that tonight would be that night where they make that decision. They place their faith in you for the first time, and they say, Lord, you are Lord of their lives. Lord, and I pray for the Christian in the room, Lord, that we would not just take this and say, no, I'm too good for doubt, I'm too good for struggles. But Lord, that we would truly be open and honest with you here in these next couple of moments. Lord, we love you so much. In your son's name I pray.